Welcome to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. This program is designed to teach and educate you about the history and the infallibility of God's holy word. We trust you'll find today's program challenging and encouraging. Your host, Bruce Musselman, combines many years' experience as a pastor, author, and conference speaker. Here now with today's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, so glad to be with you once again, and we serve the living God. And as I mentioned before, one time I was in the hospital, St. Luke's Hospital, and I said, Jesus is the living God. And the gal on the other side of the counter says, that's right, he took me off of crack cocaine without even going through withdrawal symptoms. You know, Jesus said he came to set the captive free. And there is no addiction or no sin that you have that you may not be able to get off of, but Jesus can instantly take you off that thing by his almighty power, because he is alive and he is well. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what a wonderful Savior we have. He's the source of all joy, source of all peace and satisfaction in life, source of forgiveness of sins, source of eternal salvation. He's the source of truth. I remember in class, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And I must have had an unsaved philosophy professor, because he didn't give the biblical answer. But man can never really arrive at truth as to why he's here, where he's going, or what the whole existence that he is in is all about apart from Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the truth, because he's the beginning of all truth. And he's the beginning of all knowledge, beginning of all wisdom, and the source of eternal life. And so I thank God today for him. But our program today is about his words. And in the book of Mark, in chapter 8, verse 37-38, it says, Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so Jesus said that if we're ashamed, why, he'll be ashamed of us, ashamed of him and his words, because Jesus always connected his words with his name. To believe in Christ is to believe in his words. Some mayor, I understand, is running for president or something, and he was saying that he's saying that he's gay or a homosexual, and showing on television and kissing his mate, you know, and he says he's a good Christian. Well, he doesn't understand, like many people, that you connect. Christianity is connected with Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. But if you accept Jesus, you're accepting his words. You can't separate the two. And not only that, there's people that believe that he gave his words, but they believe that he just left them. They were perfect at one time, and they use that as a confession of faith, that they were perfect at one time, and they believe in the infallible, perfect originals. But they think that Jesus went to sleep or something, and we don't have him today. They call people like that deists. They believe that God just gave the Bible and sort of left it to man. Today, all we have is words with man's words connected with it. But Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This is found in three different Gospels. And he said, I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me out of the world. For I have given them the words that thou hast given me, the people all over the world that he has given to his God the Father, gave to Jesus. He gave them the words from all over the world. It said the people in the world. And so he gave us his words. And today, the Authorized King James Bible is worldwide up to 5 billion copies, and it continues to grow. But before we go on, we always have a section showing that whatever the Bible says, whether it's history, geography, sociology, science, whatever it is absolutely perfect, because it was given by our Creator, the God of this universe. And we don't have to be looking about finding somebody from some star or some other planet. We've already come in contact with the one that made the whole thing, and his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, Brother Pastor Al Davis of Richfield Bible Baptist Church, who has got a degree in science from Colorado State University, is going to give us science in the Bible, which are a fantastic number of words that he gives every week on our program.
Well, thank you, Bruce. And again, reminder to our listeners that you can find out more about Bruce and listen to past programs and even find some of the materials that he recommends and references if you'll go to whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com, and you can find out more there. Well, this week, I want to sort of pick up what we were looking at last week. Last week, I was looking at the idea that the Bible says that, well, we looked in Leviticus, a couple of verses there, and just thinking Leviticus 17:11, where he said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." And we talked about that, how blood that sustains life and the unique properties of it. And this week, I wanted to go to something that's a little related to that, and that's a passage here in Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, writing here, gives us a sort of a poetic account of what happens as we age and events that lead up until death. Starting Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And I'm not going to read all of this, but it continues on down until we get down to verse number 6, where he says, "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern." Now, in this passage, and again, time prevents us from going through all of it, but there's a number of things in there that indicate, such as when strong men bow themselves in verse 3, and the grinders cease because they're few, talking about how you lose your teeth as you get older, the windows be darkened in verse 3, and your eyesight gets poorer, and just a number of things. But as we come down to verse number 6, there's two systems that are talked about here, and we're going to look at the second one. But when it says, "Or ever the silver cord be loosed or the golden bowl be broken," I believe that has a reference to the spinal cord and the brain. There's a membrane that has almost a golden color to it that surrounds the brain, like a bowl that holds the brain there. And of course, the silver cord, the nerves and such that run attached to the brain and run to the body, and if that's broken, you'll die. But this part right here, and this relates to when we were talking about blood, it says, "Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern." And it just seems to not make a whole lot of sense, and it's very poetic. But here's the thing: if you look at what's the human heart, and Solomon's writing, he's a very knowledgeable man, knowledgeable in many things, in natural history, and studied many things, and wisdom that God gave him, we have that runs through our body, arteries and veins, and we talked about that. The arteries run away from the heart, the veins run to the heart, and the veins bring the blood into the heart after it's been through the body. It brings the blood into the heart. And there are two main veins, the inferior vena cava and the superior vena cava. The inferior brings blood from the lower portion of your body, superior from the upper portion of your body, and it pours it in like a pitcher into the right side of your heart. It's like a pitcher. They come together and they pour the blood from the body into the heart, where it can start to be recirculated. And if those veins, those two major veins, were to be broken at the fountain, the blood's not going to get into the heart, and you're going to die, very clearly. And it's interesting, the pitcher pours into the heart. It's a perfect description of the inferior and the superior vena cava that pour the blood into the heart. And it says that, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. And the fountain, of course, if you've ever had a fountain, it has a little pump, right, that causes the water to shoot out. Well, what does the heart do? It's like a pump, isn't it? Causes the blood to be pushed out, and it goes into the right side, the atrium and the ventricle, and then it goes from there into the pulmonary arteries, which take the blood into the lungs, where it exchanges the carbon dioxide for oxygen, and then it comes back from the pulmonary vein into the left side of the heart. And as it pools in the left atrium and then down into the left ventricle, and then it's pumped, you know, fountains have a pump, and that's what we see, up into a large artery that's known as the aorta. And if you've ever seen a diagram of a heart, the aorta is like a wheel that comes up around from the left ventricle. It comes up over the heart before branching off into the arteries that feed the oxygen-rich blood out to the rest of the body. And it's like what happens. It says, or the wheel be broken at the cistern. Water would be stored in a cistern. They would collect water and pour it into a cistern. Some people still do that today. And as the water is poured into the cistern, they need a wheel, some kind of a wheel, to pull that water up, either to pump it up out or to run buckets down in to pump it up out. And that is a perfect description, again, of the aorta, which takes that blood up out of the cistern, the left ventricle, where it's pooled and ready to be distributed to the rest of the body. Isn't it amazing that Solomon in his day, living thousands of years ago, would understand that the pitcher, the veins, pour the water into the heart, and then it pools there like in a cistern, and it goes up through a great wheel as the fountain, the heart, pumps it out. And just a marvelous description of what God has designed, and also a recognition, when that system breaks down, you're not going to live very long, are you? And again, that ties in with what we said last week. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And that blood must circulate through the body if we're going to live, just like the Word of God has to circulate in our hearts and souls if we're going to have spiritual life. Right, Bruce?
That's right. Thank you for that. And I'll tell you, that was really interesting. I always try to promote books that will help you and will defend the Word of God in the Authorized King James Bible. And I've mentioned this before, but this is one book every Christian should have, because there's people out there attacking it. It seems like so many people are on there, they can't preach a sermon before they say a better reading is, or the Greek says, or all that nonsense, you know. And it is nonsense if you ever get to the bottom of it. But here is what so many preachers are taught, the falsehood that they're taught. And they end up with no Bible, no authority. And really, they're very hypocritical, because to say the Bible is the authority when these Bible versions disagree with each other in thousands of words, it's pretty preposterous. And this is really bothers me. I pray about this program, and it's something that from my heart, I am disturbed about the fact of what is going on here with these changes in words. And yet there's many other books out there. There's probably maybe as many as 500,000 books circulating, but some of you have not ever received some of them. But I want to talk about this one today, and then I want to quote out of this book. It says, "Which Bible Would Jesus Use? Which Bible Would Jesus Use?" by Jack McElroy. And you can get this on the internet, and you can get it through the normal method. It's put up by McElroy Publishing, 20C7 and then -33 Fredonia Street, Shirley, Maryland 01464. And the phone number is 978-425-4055. I think I'll give you that again. 978-425-4055. Here's another number, 978-425-6116. And I definitely, every Christian should get this. And, you know, you want to do something for the Lord, you get, buy a number of these books and give them to your pastor, give them to pastors, give them to people that are interested in Bible study. When you read this book, you will be amazed at what is being taught in some of these schools. Now, they all say the Bible is the authority and every word is true, but they don't believe every word is true. They believe all Bibles today have errors in them. And when they say is true, they don't really mean that. They mean was true in the original autographs. And the infidels used to be able to attack the Bible. Now, people just attack the Bible by saying, we believe in the originals. Well, they don't have the originals, and furthermore, they don't know what they say. But we know today that God gave us his words in the gift of tongues. Every man heard them in his own language in which they were born. And then these languages that God first gave the words, then he gave the translation of the words, then he preserved the words. For example, the Old Latin, which came out long before Jerome's Vulgate, was the true word of God, and it's come down to us and was one of the basis for the King James. Another source is the text from Antioch, the Antioch in text, which would be the Syriac Peshitta, but it is also in the Koine Greek text. The Antioch in text is the text of the King James, the Koine Greek text, which the King James is based on. I mentioned this before, but, you know, in Greek classes, and I've even heard an evangelist say this one time, they tell this story about an old lady, and she said, well, the King James is good enough for Paul, and it's good enough for me, and then everybody laughs, of course, at her ignorance. The fact of the matter is that she was closer than truth than many people suspect, because the King James text is a translation of the text out of Antioch, Syria. And it was the Koine Greek text, but also the Syriac Peshitta, which make up the received text, and also the Old Latin text, and also the Armenian text, Gothic text, and all of these together, they make up the received text, which is the basis of the King James Bible. God put it in many languages, and there's a trickle of the false text in a number of these different languages, and today, they base the modern versions on about 1% of the evidence. One of the basis is Bibles that Constantine put out. Constantine, even though he came in the sign of the cross and somehow professed to be Christian, at the same time, he was the supreme pontiff of the pagan religion. I know I mentioned this before, but some of you haven't heard this. And also worshipped as the incarnation of the sun god Baal. And so these version Bibles that have been put out, I call them Baalite Bibles, and are the basis for the New American Standard, the NIV, RSV, ASV, the World Translation, and so on. And this is the history of it. And this has been documented in many books that I have been mentioning on there. For instance, Hazardous Materials goes into detail. Now, the readings in these corrupt Bibles have been changed and taken out. And one of the originators, this was a guy named Origen, who died in 254. And Jerome based his Vulgate on Jerome's Origen's revision of the Greek text. And he revised it to make it acceptable to the pagan philosophers in Alexandria, Egypt. And he changed the words. And so later on in Jerome's life, he sort of got away from that because many of the church councils came out against Origen later, but in his day, it was very popular. Now, here's when Constantinople fell about 1453, people came over from the Eastern Roman Empire, and they brought with them their New Testaments in the Koine Greek. Now, all the Greek professors, they talk about New Testaments written in Koine Greek. Well, it's probably a translation from the Aramaic, first of all. And they all say, well, no translation's inspired. Well, the Greek text is probably a translation. Jesus on the cross spoke Aramaic. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That was from the Aramaic, not from the Greek. And the apostles spoke Aramaic, which they did in Galilee. So the Greek text is a translation. But not only that, it wasn't even the common Greek text because Origen had changed it. And so I remember when I was in college, I had a, went to church, and I know the man was, preacher was a well-meaning guy, and he loved the Lord, but he studied his Greek text, which was a translation of the Aramaic, and probably was a corrupt translation at that. And he would study that, and every word he would work and preach from the Greek text. When somebody talks like that, they don't know what they're talking about, because there's all kinds of lexicons out there that change the meanings and so on. And most of the universities say that the lexicons are very unreliable. Now, they use the Pope started in 1453 when these people came over with the Koine Greek text and started the priests started getting interested in studying that in the Western Roman Empire in Europe. And so the Pope put out his Vatican Bible, which backed Jerome's Vulgate based on Origen's corruption and not on the Greek, the original Greek text translation. So this corruption, the Vatican Bible, which the Pope put out, is the basis for the modern versions, like the New International Version, the English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible. If you think we're just nitpicking, look at this. Matthew 17:21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. It's either taken out of the versions or bracketed, generally, of all these modern versions. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost, either bracketed or taken out. Are we nitpicking when we have a program like this? Matthew 23:14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense, say long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Archbishop Carlos Maria Martini, he wouldn't have liked that when he made up his, helped to make up the New American Standard Version. Priests say prayers, masses for the dead, and people, the widows pay money for it. Listen to this verse again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, ye devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. So Archbishop would say, no, that's not in the original. So that goes out. These are all in the King James, which is the text come down from the apostles in the New Testament churches, which God promised that they would be the pillar and ground of the truth. They always had it. We know it from history. We know it from the Bible. Okay. Here's another one out. Mark 7:16. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That's out. Mark 9:44. Where their worm dieth not and the fires is not quenched. This is on hell. That's out. I mean, why? That's why we have this program. These are taken out. Mark 9:46. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Mark 11:26, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Mark 15:28, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's taken out. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Talking about the rapture, Luke 17:36, 6 taken out. Luke 23:17, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. Taken out. John 5:4. For an angel went down a certain season unto the pool and troubled the water. Taken out. Philip says, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You know, that's still in Jerome's Vulgate Bible. And I picked up a recent Catholic Bible. That's the Ethiopian eunuch says, what hinders me from being baptized? And he says, if thou believest. Taken out of the modern versions, is still in an official Catholic Bible. Jerome, you can quote Jerome, he believed in believer's baptism. You have to believe first. And so that takes away from infant baptism. It was at the time of Jerome that Augustine started to promote infant baptism. Acts 15:34, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. And I could go on and on and on. These are taken out. And they're basically out of the New Catholic Bible. That's why we have this. But Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. Thy word is true from the beginning. And so thank God we have it today. And the Bible says, these are written, you might believe that Jesus, the Son of God, and believing you might have Christ, the Son of God, you might have life through his name. All the other ones, although they say is the Son of God, in other places they say he is the son of Joseph. They're corrupt. But we have the perfect Word of God in the King James. It's the King Jesus Bible. When you read that, you are reading what God said. God bless you.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. To learn more on this topic and to contact Bruce, visit his website at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. There you will find a vast array of resources on this topic, including copies of previous programs, articles by Bruce, and links to other recommended materials. Bruce is also available to speak to your church or organization. Again, that web address is whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the faithful listeners in this area.